Lord Jesus, we're so happy to be here today, Lord. Just this is a day that you've made. Let us rejoice and be glad. And let's truly mean that when we say it. Lord, we ask that you fill your house today with the Holy Spirit and be with us. Father, I pray over our foot washing service today. Lord, help humble those that are partaking in it and have it an opportunity of humility and service. Lord, I pray over all of those involved. Lord, help remind us that it is a sacrament of the Church of God, and just it gets you out of your comfort zone today. I pray that you have the courage to do that, Lord, and just help bring some unity and some peace to our church and unite us all as one as we do this thing. Jesus, anoint the lips of pastor to help preach the word so that we learn your word, God, that's inspired to us. We pray in your name. Amen.
Moment. Celebrations this week. Rochelle's birthday is today. I think she didn't show up because she didn't want us to embarrass her, maybe. And then Kelly's is tomorrow. We won't embarrass you, Kelly. We do have game night tonight at 5 p.m. here at the church, so if you can make it to that, just bring a snack to share with everyone, your favorite game, and Pastor Justin put in your game face, because there are some serious people here when it comes to playing dominoes and other games. He's pointing at me. No, it's a lot of fun, so if you can make it, try to make it to that. It's just, yeah, we have fun. At Wednesday night Bible studies, we have dinner for the kids at 6:30, and then classes start at 7. We have a change to our regular schedule, and there's seems to be a lot of changes going on, so just try to keep up and grab the calendar, because that has everything on it that's current. But we're going to be having communion and potluck next Sunday, so bring a dish to share and plan to stay for great food and fellowship. Men's breakfast is the second Saturday, May 13th, at Country Kettle at 9 a.m. Saturday, May 6th, they're doing the ministerial testing here for the NCR. So in order for those testing not to be interrupted, we're just asking for no one to be in the church until late afternoon. And you could talk to Pastor Justin about that if you have any questions. Again, there's new calendars out in the foyer, so grab one of those if you haven't gotten one. Wednesday, May 10th, we're looking for people to help, if you're able, at KRCC. We're in charge of the birthday celebrations for this month. So we're going to get the cupcakes, and if you could just come and help pass them out. The residents love to see visiting faces, so if you can make it, be there at KRCC at 2:30. This is not on the announcements, but our Mother's Day dinner is on the 12th, Friday the 12th, 6:30 here at the church. I have some flyers if you didn't get one, or if you want a few to share with friends or loved ones. I do have extras of those. And then Lisa's not here, so I won't embarrass her, which is good. She's getting her citizenship on the 10th, which is a huge deal. She's going to become a U.S. citizen. So I would love if, like, that next Sunday we could just shower her with flowers, cards, anything. She's kind of nervous, and she has to go to Fargo to do it. So, if you could just make sure to congratulate her on becoming a U.S. citizen, and that'll be on the 10th.
Apparently, I can't talk loud enough without a microphone. But we also, and it is on the calendar, I just forgot to put it in the announcements. On Mother's Day, we do have nursing home service at Knife River at 2:30. So anybody that can come, they love it. It's a good time of fellowship. It's a good time just to pour into people that don't really have a lot of people that pour into them. So 2:30, Mother's Day, if you can be there, please, please, please do. Thank you, worship team. It's good to have Pat and Calvin with us, as always. And today is our foot washing service, and so I'm going to preach on foot washing. But I do ask that even if you are a visitor or This is your second or third or fourth or 15th time that you hear what Scripture has to say about this, and then that you respond accordingly. I don't know how many of you have been part of a foot washing service. Can I see a raise of hands? So, well, I can't say that, I guess. I was going to say the older generations, but not the younger, but that would be mean. It's not done very often anymore. There's different reasons why that is, and I'm not entirely sure of all of them, but it's a scripturally mandated thing to do, and in the Church of God, we do have it as a sacrament, as an ordinance that we're supposed to do, and I want to not just do it to do it. I want to have us all understand why foot washing is necessary, why it's something that the Lord commanded us to do. And so the first thing that we're going to do today is we're going to look in Scripture and see where Jesus did this. And the second thing we're going to do is to look at what that means for us today. And then the third, I pray, is that we let the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts, our minds, and that we would take our biblical understanding of foot washing and have him apply that truth to our lives as we serve each other in a way that glorifies and honors Christ. And so, if you want, you can turn in your Bibles to John 13, and I'll open in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, Father. I thank you for the opportunity, God, to participate in something that many have not experienced. Father, that can be, as Pastor Brian said, something that takes us well outside of our comfort zone. But God, of all people, those that call themselves Christians need to be moved out of their comfort zone. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would have liberty today. God, I pray that no heart and no mind would be able to ignore the truth of Scripture. Holy Spirit, that you would seal this room, set a guard around this place, and that for the next few minutes we could enter into your presence fully and completely. In Jesus' name, amen. So beginning in John 13, verse 1, Scripture says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." And so everything that we're going to read and everything that we're going to go over from here on out is because Jesus loves these disciples. He loves them, and he loves them to the end. And the interesting thing that I find about this is Jesus' last night with the disciples, and you don't find him doing some of the things we might think he should do. We don't find him asking them to repeat to him everything that they learned. We don't find him asking them to give a summary of the last 3 years that he's lived and walked with them. We don't find them or him seeing who knows the most so he can leave the most knowledgeable one in charge. We don't find any of that. We don't find anything other than him being with those he loves. And in a few minutes, we're going to read, he's going to do something that really shows them the depth of his love for them. And so as we enter into this, we can't stay separate from what Jesus is doing. I know that our times are different, that we don't necessarily have the same things. We don't walk around in sandals. We don't walk around on dirt roads. I know that those things are different, but the principles that are true are not different. And so in John 13, 2 through 5, we read the following. It says, "And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded." Again, let me explain the context of the situation in Jesus' time. Because most people walked, and they walked on dirt and gravel roads, and they wore sandals, their feet were dirty. Anytime that they went to enter a house, their feet would be dirty. And so, normally speaking, there would be a servant waiting at the door. And he would be the lowliest servant of the house. It was considered the lowest servant's job to wash the feet of whoever came through the door. And when people would enter, they would have a spot, and they would pour water in a basin, and the servant would wash their feet and kind of refresh them a little bit. And then they would go and sit down and eat. In this case, there is no servant. And so this foot washing did not happen before they ate. And the thing that I want us to understand is that what Jesus is about to do is unheard of in that day. especially not even looking at anybody outside of that room, but the fact that somebody that they would call rabbi, that they would call teacher, that they would call Messiah, that Peter professed was the Son of God, for him to get up and do this would be a humongous shock. It would be probably the biggest shock that they have seen in their time with Jesus. Imagine, if you will, these men traveling, their feet dirty, and Jesus just gets up. These are the same group of people that just a few hours before were arguing about who would be greatest in the kingdom of God. They were worried about glory. They were worried about how they would be known, about the levels that they could reach, and about those that would be under them. These same men are sitting with Jesus. And can you imagine what would happen when they Jesus stands up, and everybody there knows nobody's feet are washed. It's not unheard of for that to happen. And so they know that they were supposed to have their feet washed. And here's what we see that to me is so beautiful about the person of Jesus himself. He doesn't wait to see which one is going to get up and serve. He doesn't get frustrated and angry. He doesn't yell. He doesn't, when he does rise up, he doesn't rise up in frustration and anger, just upset that he spent 3 years with people that should have known what it meant to serve people because of his example and refused to do so. It doesn't say any of that. This promised Messiah becomes a humble servant by choice. There's no animosity. There's no ulterior motives. There's no grievance with Jesus against his disciples. The master stoops to the servant's level, and he does so willingly out of the abundance of his heart towards them. In John 13, 6 through 8, we read the following. It says, "Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' And Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.'" In church, here we can see the incredible perceived offense that Peter has when he understands what's about to happen. And Peter's a rash guy. We know that Peter usually speaks first and thinks later. But I don't think we should be hard on Peter in this instance, because here's the truth of the situation. Peter understood what it was that Jesus was getting ready to do. He wasn't upset that Jesus wanted to do that for him in the sense of wanting nothing to do with Jesus. He didn't find himself worthy to have what was about to happen. And you may not be here today, or you may not be here today. Let me rephrase that. I certainly hope you are here today, if you are here today. But you may not feel like you're worthy to have your feet washed. You may not feel like you're okay enough, especially in this situation, if it was Jesus doing it. You know, if Jesus walked in and his feet were dirty, most of us would run to him to wash his feet. We understand that, right? But Peter's not acting as a fool, and he's not acting in a rebellious way against the Lord. He's responding in the way any normal person would in that situation, especially with what's going on. And Jesus tells him that he doesn't understand now, but that one day he will, and Peter's still adamant that he doesn't wash his feet. And I want us to understand something here. If we had walked with Jesus for 3 years, if we had seen him turn the water into wine, if we had seen him raise dead people, if we had seen him touch a leper and that leper was clean, if we had seen him just speak a word and people were healed, if we had watched him walk on water, and if we had watched him calm the seas and all the things that Jesus did, can you imagine how much more magnified it would be for him to get up, take off his outer garments, grab a towel, fill that basin of water, and start washing feet? And I don't know about you, but I'm okay with the miracle Jesus. I love that part about him. But being humbled that much is a hard thing for me. It's a hard thing for me to consider that And in all honesty, after what Jesus did on the cross, washing feet is it's not a minimal thing, but it's just the foreshadowing of who he really is. The water that he washes our feet with is similar to the blood that he washes our beings with. And so Peter says, listen, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus says to him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And isn't that the initial reaction to the scandalous gospel of Jesus Christ? That we're okay as long as he does some stuff, but we're not okay as long as he's doing things that we're uncomfortable with? And so this is much more than just Peter being uncomfortable physically. This is about the person that Peter looked up to, the person that Peter was following, the person that Peter had forsaken everything to run after. Instead of Peter following him, all of a sudden, Jesus turns around and says, let me wash your feet. It's a big deal for Peter. In John 13, 9 through 11, we read Peter's response, which, again, it's Peter, so take it in account. But it says, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. Excuse me. In Peter's zealousness, he carries his passion just a bit too far. And Jesus doesn't rebuke him, is not rude to him, is not mean to him, but draws it back where it needs to be. He says, listen, I'm not here to wash you fully from head to toe. I'm here just to wash your feet because you're already clean. And once Peter finds out that if Christ doesn't wash him, he can't have a part of him, he wants everything Christ has for him. Why? Because even though this disciple will deny Christ a mere few hours later, right now his only desire is to have everything that Jesus has for him. I want to point out something too that I don't know if we've caught when we've looked at this, but Jesus knows that Judas will betray him. Church, he knows. And Jesus knows that the one that will betray him, he doesn't say, Judas, I'm not washing your feet. I know what you're getting ready to do, and I know where it's going to lead me, and I'm not washing your feet because you are going to betray me. Now, it'd be one thing, right? If Judas had been acting different, or Judas didn't show up to the dinner, or he decided to leave early, or maybe he was giving Jesus signs that things were going to not happen, like he was not having conversations with him, or he wouldn't look him in the eyes, or if Scripture gave us any sort of idea that this was going to happen. But it says that Jesus knows. He's not assuming. He's not assuming that Judas might do this, and it's just a possibility. He knows for a fact that this person right here, whose feet he bends down and washes, is the person that will betray him. And so, in other words, Judas isn't reacting like the church normally does. Normally, here's how it works with church folk. You call somebody and they don't answer, and all of a sudden they got a problem with you. You don't know what the problem is, but if they didn't have a problem with you, they would have answered your phone call. You text a huge long message, and I'll use myself for an example. Somebody texts me a huge long message and I reply with a, sure, that sounds good. They get their feelings hurt because I didn't have the same amount of numbers back, even though they forget that I have really fat thumbs and a really small phone. And so for me to text a long message takes me about 6 hours. So we use that. We greet somebody at the door of the church and they give us a muffled hello, and we assume they're upset with us. We don't first think, boy, I wonder what in the world they're going through that makes them feel that way. Because, let's be honest, as people, it's usually about us first and others second. And so we assume and we presume and we do all these things, and if we were to be in that situation instead of Jesus, we wouldn't have washed Judas's feet. If we knew he was going to betray us, we wouldn't have washed his feet. Because, church, look at how many relationships have been sacrificed on the twin altars of assumption and presumption. We cut it off before we can get hurt. If they're even thinking about doing it to us, right? Am I preaching to anybody here, or am I just talking to myself? I'm not hearing many amens. I don't know if it's because your jaws are dropped open or But this is where it sits, and this is why we're looking at foot washing, why Jesus instituted it. Because it's about humbling ourselves and serving each other. And so we're so prone to assuming that anything that anybody does to us, that even the slightest hurt or offense, I don't think there's any better group of people than Christians that can take the smallest thing in the world and blow it up into a new denomination. I kid you not. I think I read the other day that there's like 4,500 denominations. I think that was it. There was one at the beginning. And look at everything that's just... It didn't happen because we all agreed. It didn't happen because we preferred each other. It didn't happen because we served each other and counted others as more worthy than ourselves. It happened because we're right, they're wrong, and we can't reconcile, get out. Or because we're right, they're wrong, they won't listen, so we're leaving, right? So we see here that what Jesus is doing is he's taken all of them, their strengths, their weaknesses, their different personalities, and the one that will betray him, all together, he's loving them the same, he's treating them the same, he's honoring them the same, because there's no disunity in Jesus. There is no disunity in Christ. And I'm so thankful that God doesn't, I mean, crying out loud, if anybody had a reason to get upset over how they're treated, it'd be him. And he doesn't do that. Watch what he does anyways. And remember, he knows that Judas will betray him. John 13:12-17. So when he had washed their feet, all of them, Judas is included, taking his garments and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than him, or than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." See, this foot washing was not just something that Jesus did in a sense of false humility for people that he loved and that loved him. It was not something he did just for those that passed the test, that were going to stand strong, that would never deny him. The only disciple that was at the cross was John. The only one. And so Jesus is not doing this for them in hopes of what he can get back from them. He's setting an example of what it looks like to love people. Through the good, through the bad, through the betrayals, through the mean words, through the offenses, through the sins that have been given to us. And we were very quick to notice the sins that have been given to us, but not very quick to see the sins that we've given other people. He does this for them. Jesus washed Judas's feet the same way he washed John's feet. No difference. He washed Peter's feet the same way that he washed Judas's feet and all the rest of the disciples. And I cannot express to you enough the importance of the fact that Jesus washed the feet of the one that would betray him, the one that he knew would betray him, the one that would deny him, and all the rest that would scatter when they took him. What does that mean for us today? What does it mean that Jesus, our Lord, would humble himself and wash his disciples' feet? It means, first of all, we have no excuse. I hate to say it, but if you believe you are a first-class Christian and other people are second-class Christians, you've completely missed the whole point. There's no first class and there's no second class. I need Jesus as your pastor as much as anybody in this church needs Jesus. I don't need him less. I don't need him more. I need him the same way that you need him. We have no excuse to serve each other with a love that goes beyond our perceived ideas about other people. If we as a church loved each other, let me give you an example. Say that you're at the door and you're greeting and somebody walks in and you say, "Oh, it's good to see you. How are you?" And they say, "I'm fine." And they walk off and sit down. most of us are going to have our feelings hurt, right? That would be the natural thing. So option one is that we take that, and I'll even go a step different. Say that you're at the door and somebody just walks by and doesn't say anything to you. There's two options you got. One is to assume that their issue is with you. And then what that does is you sit out there, however much longer you have, and in your mind, even though you're greeting other people and you're saying hi, you're thinking, why would they do that to me? What gives them the right? Who do they think they are? Then you come in here and you sing songs about how much you love Jesus and how worthy and stuff you are. And then we have a sermon from Scripture. And then you go home, but you don't carry the worship and you don't carry the sermon. You carry what that person did. And usually the first thing that happens is when you get home, you don't call somebody and tell them how good the worship was or how good the sermon was. You call, if it was good. I'm not trying to add for you guys there, but you call and you say, can you believe what so-and-so did to me? Here's a normal response. They did the same thing to me the other weekend. Oh, what? I can't believe it. And so then all of a sudden, in one 30-second encounter, division is starting. Next week, you come back. That person's greeting, because they got there to church before you. It is a race, people, I'm telling you. You get here first, there's lots of prizes. They're greeting, and you say, you know what? They didn't apologize to me. You walk right by them. They don't normally do it any different than you did it. And all of a sudden, there's a bunch of people in a church that have problems with each other because of perceived, assumed issues. The second option is one that we should choose, where somebody comes in and says that, you either give them a hug anyways, or you go to them and say, can I pray with you? What's going on? You enter into that person's world to say, I love you. Not because I can get anything from it, and not because you treat me awesome. I love you even if you spit in my face. I love you even if you're going to betray me horribly. I love you if the decisions that you make end up affecting my life in a way that I'm going to die, and this is the beginning of it. Because that's the example that Jesus set, and we have no excuse to not love people that have done less to us than what we've done to our Lord. And so that's, first off, what this means. The second thing it means is that nobody here is better than anybody else. Period. I might have more prominent sins, more visible ones. I might have a past that includes a laundry list. If you wanted to write them out from top to bottom, it'd go all the way down to there. I might have that, and you might have three. Sin is sin. There's no, I just need Jesus a little bit, and I just need Jesus a lot. We either need him or we don't. We're in him or we're not. We're brothers and sisters or we're not. So that's the second thing. The third part is that Jesus commanded the disciples to wash each other's feet. And so, again, I think if Jesus walked in here, we would have no issue running and grabbing water and a towel and being the first, hopefully, to wash his feet. But take somebody in this church that you don't like so much. Are you running to wash their feet? Hypothetically. Are you serving them in a way that says, not only do I not mind washing your feet, I'm there for you no matter what. For those of you that are members, you made a commitment to this church and each other to be there through the good and the bad, the thick and the thin. That you didn't join a church because everything was perfect and it was going to always be perfect. You joined because God called you here and because you, for better or worse, are here. That's what it means to be a body of Christ. And so we have that. Honestly, some of us might think, well, why do I need to wash each other's feet? Isn't that going too far? It's not even going far enough. That's the bare minimum. And God forbid that we ever turn foot washing into just something we do so that other people can say, see, we did it, and they know we're super spiritual Christians. It's just humility at the beginning. Philippians 2, 1-8 says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That's what Paul says. Listen, you want to do it right? Do it that way. He goes further. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. What do you do if they coincide? What do you do if your interests and somebody else's interests come together and they clash? What do? You esteem others better than yourself. Why? Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. What would it look like if we made ourselves a people of no reputation? If we didn't worry about protecting our name, if we didn't worry about making sure that everybody knew who we were? What if we did that? What if we forsook everything that we're fighting for in this world and we instead followed the example of Jesus, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. There was nobody that Christ died for that was worth dying for. Nobody. There was not a group of people that were so spiritually on point that God said, you know what, son? They're worth it. Go save them. There was only unworthy people. It says that at the appropriate time that Christ died for the ungodly. There was no godly people for Christ to die for. And so he didn't die, and he didn't serve, and he didn't come, and he didn't do all this stuff because there were people that were worthy. He did it for those that were still enemies of God. And then we come and we taste this new life and we're born again and our sins are forgiven and we stand washed and clean in front of the Lord himself because of what he's done. He takes our sin and he gives us his righteousness, and we're clothed in this beautiful righteousness of Christ, and yet we hate our brother and we hate our sister, and we won't say that out loud, but we act like it every day and every minute. We won't fellowship with people because of something they did. We won't look at people because they won't look at us. We take this robe of righteousness and we wear it as a badge of honor. It was never meant to puff your pride up. We come to the foot of the cross and we don't get up from the foot of the cross. It's where we stay. And I know it's completely backwards. In a worldly sense, the disciples would have washed Jesus' feet. They would have honored their Lord. They would have never let him lay down at that table to dine without somebody washing his feet. In a worldly sense, they would have washed their own feet if nobody else was going to do it. In a worldly sense, Jesus would have never had to wash the feet of somebody that he knew was going to betray him. What sense does that make? None. He would have not washed the feet of somebody that the devil had already put a plan into his heart, and Jesus knew about it. The plan that would send Jesus to Calvary. He wouldn't wash his feet. And most of us would say, you're completely justified. Why would you do that? Christ did. So the more important question is not, why are we justified not doing it, but why did Christ do that, knowing full well what was going to happen? See, church, we're not bound by the world's sense of honor or duty. We live in a different kingdom, an upside-down kingdom. Jesus humbled himself and washed the disciples' feet for two reasons: to show them what love looked like in the kingdom of God. That's different from the kingdom of this world. And the second is to leave them without excuse for humbling themselves and serving others. We don't serve because we get something out of it or because it works good for us. We serve because each and every person is created in the image of God. And the bottom line is you're no less perfect than they are. And they're no less perfect than you are. We love and we serve in this way because Christ himself loved us, overlooking our offenses. I don't know about you, but he's loved me through all my mistakes and all my weaknesses since salvation. And there's been quite a few. My list varies from my wife's list. They're different. She has more than I do. Let me clarify that. She doesn't have a longer list of sins than I do. She has a longer list of my sins than I do. But even in marriage, you don't marry somebody for what you can get because it works awesome for you. You marry somebody because you love them. And when two people come together that love each other, it's a way different marriage than two people that come together just to get what they can out of it. Jesus' love is not a self-preserving kind of love. It's a self-pouring kind of love. He poured the water in the basin, then he poured his blood out just a few hours later. And he did it for people that did not love him the way that he loved them. And so as we come to this act of foot washing, we've got to make some decisions and take a minute here to let the Word of God sink in. I'm going to ask you for the next few minutes to be really, really honest with yourself. You know yourself. And you know who you really are, and you know who you want people to think you are, and you know all the differences that lie there. But I'm going to ask that instead of doing the normal Christian thing, and I know because I did it for years, that instead of raising our defenses up, we would just let the Holy Spirit have his way. Just not raise your defenses. Understand that it might sound like I'm attacking you personally. I'm not attacking anybody. But this word is meant to wash us. It's meant to cause us to examine ourselves. It's meant to go in and bring forth the intents of the heart. And so this word that we have, this scripture, it's not meant to just be heard and then we go about our day. It's meant to do something in us. Your word is truth. Sanctify them by your truth. It's meant to do something. And man, God forbid that we ever enter into something as significant as foot washing with hatred and malice and animosity and jealousy and condemnation and gossip and slander and ill intent towards anyone for any reason whatsoever. I'm going to ask that you would do a couple things, and I've asked this before, and I'll keep asking it as long as God tells me to keep asking it. If you've offended somebody in the church and you know it, can you not just fix it? What's the point of holding on to an offense that you've given and not going and saying, I'm sorry? Where does that fit into any of this? And the bottom line is it doesn't. On the second side of things, maybe somebody has offended you on purpose, or maybe you presumed that they've offended you. Can you not just go talk to them about it? You know how many misunderstandings cause broken relationships? You know how many marriages end up in divorce because of a misunderstanding? The misunderstanding is not the problem. There's misunderstandings all the way across the board. It's the pride that lies behind both sides of the misunderstanding. Where if we would just talk to each other, we might actually like each other. It's a joke. But I'm going to ask that every person here takes a few minutes, myself included, to do two things. One is to just sit in the presence of the Holy Spirit. We're not in any rush. We're not in any hurry. Some of the leadership might head back to the fellowship hall before everybody else does, and that's fine. But these altars are going to be open. And I'm going to ask that you would do two things. Whatever you have the power to reconcile, reconcile. Scripture says, as much as it depends on you, live in peace with all people. So if you have the power to reconcile a situation that needs reconciled, please do so. If you need to reconcile something with a person that's not here, come to the altar and share it with the Lord. At least go that far. Lay down what you're carrying that you've done to them or what you're carrying that they've done to you. Confess to the Lord the feelings in your heart towards them, the hurt, the pain, the maybe the anger, maybe you are really upset and hurt. There's no better place to let it out than the church. And there's no better place than the altar to just talk to God about it. Maybe you have something in your life, an addiction, a pet sin, a habitual sin, and you just can't let it go. Sometimes it's not a matter of the fact that we can't let it go, it's the fact that we won't let it go. And so if that's you, again, in the next few minutes, as you sit with the Holy Spirit, let him have it. The Bible says that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And so why would I ask you to do this before a foot washing service? Because with anything, communion is another one. If our hearts aren't right, there's no point in doing it. Whatever you can leave here that you don't have to bring back there with you, why would you carry it back? The point of a foot washing service is to humble those who are washing feet and those who are having their feet washed. The whole point is humility. Humility and sin don't go hand in hand. They never have, they never will. False humility and sin go hand in hand. And so what I'm asking you to do is to just lay it out. If it's with somebody that you can lay it out with, lay it out. If it's just something you need to give to the Lord, give it to the Lord. It's one of those things where there's times where we can, you know, the pastor can preach a hard word and we just go about our day and what's said is said and all that. And there's other times where it has very little to do with anything that I've said outside of the scriptures I've read, and a whole lot to do with the fact that when God calls us to obedience, there's only one proper response, and that's obedience. And maybe you're here and you don't have anything against anyone, which is a possibility. I think for you too, spend a few minutes just looking at Jesus. Just being reminded of not only the fact that he washed the disciples' feet, all of them, but being reminded of the fact that he bled and died so that we could be washed. When we go back there, it should be a holy moment. I know it's not in the sanctuary. It doesn't matter. This is not the only holy place in this church. It needs to be a holy moment. It needs to be something where there's nothing. There's no way the enemy gets in back there. In church, I'm going to read a verse that I'm going to share from my heart, and I'll cut what I'm going to share after the verse out of the live stream. But in Isaiah 45, 2 through 3, it says this: I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by name, in the God of Israel. My prayer is that we would follow where the Lord's leading today, that we would let him break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron from our own hearts,